Our Bible study on the Ordo Salutis, and we are at a very interesting step. It's called predestination, sovereign election. It is probably the deepest water in the Bible, and a lot of questions are raised because of it. So we're going to try to get into it, and we're going to try to do a good job to teach it and believe it and accept it as being biblical truth, and then answer the questions that arise from it. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, I need your help this morning. I need the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, to teach this section of your word rightly and fully. Oh God, help me, God, not to be deceived, and help me not to deceive others. Lord, I beg you, Father, in Jesus' name, that I am faithful to your word, that we can get into the word of God and believe what it says. Oh God, I pray, God, that you will continue to help us as we desire to become biblical in our thinking and in our church and in our activities and in our lives, to your glory, to your honor. Help us to do that, Father, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. So we're about on page what?
Six.
Okay. Okay, now, what we've been doing last week is that we're talking about that God's choice of his people does not flow through bloodline. It doesn't even flow through nationality or ethnicity, but in the Old Covenant, it was primarily the Jew. And the point that I was trying to make last week was that what is the basis by which God chose Abraham? It wasn't because he was a good man. It was because he was already loving God. He loved God because God chose him. He wasn't chosen because he loved God. So, and then we see as time went on, that God did not choose all of the sons of Abraham. He did not choose Ishmael for his covenant. He chose Isaac. So in the top third of page 6, in Genesis 31, 38, we see that God was then referred to. The handouts are being printed. I'm sorry. I'll tell you what I'm going to do this week. Well, page 6 is the same as last week, but yeah. I'll tell you what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try to get this Bible study done by Wednesday, so when I come to prayer meeting, we can make copies of it then. And then it'll be on the internet, on the website, and then everybody will have it. So I won't have to make copies. Vern won't have to make copies on Sunday morning. That'll be helpful. I'll try to do that. So on page 6, Sister Charlotte, we're looking at Genesis 31, 38.
The God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac.
Okay. Now, and Ishmael was excluded from that. He was not the God of Ishmael. He was the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. Now, we can debate the Hebrew word that they translated as fear here. But it's similar to talking about God. So why was Ishmael excluded? Because even though Ishmael was as much a son of Abraham as Isaac, he was not chosen by God for salvation or for the covenant under the old covenant. So then Isaac prayed to God for children, and the Lord answered him, Sister Colleen, in Genesis 25, 21 through 26.
Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment. and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them.
So Jacob's name means heel grabber, and I don't know what Esau's name means. I guess it means hairy garment. Esau was the older son, and in Jewish custom, the firstborn son, the older son, would have inherited all that the father had. And then later on, we remember where, because of deception by the mother and Jacob, Jacob tried to fool his father. And then when Isaac went to pray for Jacob and Esau, he crossed his hands. And he pronounced a blessing upon Jacob and said he would inherit everything and that God's blessing was upon him, and Esau was incensed. But before that, Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. Now, that is indicative of how easy people throw away the things of God, how quickly people turn away from the Lord over the least little thing. Because Esau didn't just get hungry that one time. He was hungry before the end of the day. So it wasn't his hunger that made him do it. It wasn't that the soup was so delicious that made him do it. It's that he was dissatisfied with being in the family of God. He didn't want to be in the family of God. That's because his heart was hard. That's because he was wicked. That's because God had not chosen him. So then after this, God made himself known to Moses. And look, Brother Robert, how he referred to himself in Exodus 3, verse 6.
I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
Now, Jacob was a scoundrel. He was a liar and a deceiver. He wasn't a nice guy. So it's got nothing to do with his own internal goodness. He wasn't nice. But God chose him. God chose him. Now you say, well, is it okay that when God chooses you, is it okay then if you sin? Of course not. But that doesn't remove the choosing of God upon you. And even though both Ishmael and Esau were as much children of Abraham as Isaac and Jacob, God referred to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not the God of Ishmael and not the God of Esau. Now, this complete narrative is a natural example of the very powerful and important spiritual truth of sovereign election or predestination. Obviously, God did not choose his people based on things like ethnicity or bloodline, because God overlooked both Ishmael and Esau. So it is incorrect, it is inaccurate for us to say today that Jews are God's chosen people. No. Which Jews are God's chosen people? Today. Which ones? The ones that come to Jesus. And the ones that don't come to Jesus are not chosen by God. How do we know that? The Bible teaches that if they correctly understand the Old Testament, they will come to Jesus.
May I ask a question? Mm-hmm. As you were talking about the sins and what Jacob had done and Esau and him choosing porridge over what his true blessing was, which meant that blessing meant absolutely nothing to him.
Right.
With God, sin is sin.
Right. With God, sin is sin.
We look at big sins and little sins, right. And I know the Catholic divided into two different categories.
Right.
And we even ourselves, you know, well, I didn't kill anybody,
right.
Or I didn't run around on my wife,
right.
Or when I grew up in the church, you didn't smoke, and you didn't drink, and you didn't run around.
Go with girls who did.
But with God, sin is sin.
Right.
And one sin separates you from God.
Right.
Which means...
And one sin makes you a sinner.
Which means... That should increase who and what we think about God.
Amen to that.
And that we must come to the fact that sin is sin.
Amen. Amen. I was counseling with some folks Friday afternoon, and the issue is this. We all come out of the dirt. We're just dirt. And so the lump of clay that I came out of has certain impurities in it. The lump of clay that you came out of has certain impurities in it. We're all just clay. We're all just dirt. We're all just impure. And so I struggle against certain specific impurities that are in me, that are a part of my life, that are unique to me. And then I struggle with impurities that are basically common to all men. And then I struggle with certain impurities that are common with fathers, common with husbands, common with sons, common with brothers. I also struggle with certain impurities that are common with pastors. So with every area of my life, there are qualities that God has given to me that enable me to do what God's called me to do, gifts from God. And then there are also impurities in those callings and in those areas of my life that hinder me and that war against me and that I have to war against, that I have to struggle with. And so the Christian life is not that you're free from this stuff. The Christian life is that you continue the struggle because you know the impurities do not honor God. They do not please God. They hinder you. And so to some extent, you have victory over many of them, if not most of them, most of the time. And then periodically they rise up when certain things happen, and there it is right in front of you again. And it's not, this is not some alien thing. This is who you are. And so if you remember the example I gave, every one of us are a house with two rooms in it. And we have the front room, which is the showroom. And that's what we want everybody to see. And that's the room that's clean and neat and tidy and everything's in a display case and it's dusted and there's not a hint of odor in it and the cobwebs in the corners are removed and the floor is swept and everything's beautiful. And that's what we want everybody to see. This is who we are. And the back room is a storeroom, a junk room, where we sweep it and it's cluttered with 3-day-old water and it's stinky and it's got open Lysol bottles and the brooms are all torn apart. That's who we really are. The showroom is a myth. It's a facade. It's a game that we play. We are really the junk room. We are no more glamorous than the junk room. So there is no dignity to us. There is no glamour to us. We are dirt. We're creatures of the dust. And the fact that God deals with us at all is amazing. And yet he does. And he knew about the junk room when he saved us, and yet he loved us. So, and it isn't that we don't want to put our best foot forward and we don't want to wash our hair and brush our teeth. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we have to realize who we really are. And we're sinners. And we deserve damnation. We've earned it repeatedly. We don't deserve any of God's blessings. We don't deserve his mercy. We're not entitled to his grace. We have no reason to think that God owes us anything. And so when bad things happen and we get bent out of shape with God, because how does God treat me so bad as good as I've been to him? Really? So Job said, "Shall we not receive good from the hand of God, and shall we not also receive calamity?" So, yeah, I mean, periodically, I flub the dub, and I just mess up royally. And that God could stop that, and he doesn't. And one of the reasons, I don't know all the reasons, but one of the reasons he doesn't stop it, he could keep us from sinning if he wanted to. But he doesn't. And one of the reasons why he doesn't is because it humbles us. And it brings us back to square one. What is the gospel? That God loved me when I was unlovable, and that God saved me while I was yet a sinner. And God called me to himself even though I'm unworthy. And I don't just need God to be saved. I need God to stay saved. And I need God to be sanctified. And I need grace and mercy constantly. And as you understand these things better, your prayer life changes. I find myself praying repeatedly during the day, God, have mercy upon me. God, have mercy upon me. Because that's, I don't know how else to phrase it. So, yeah, sin is sin, and we are sinners, and we're saved, and that makes us clumsy with this stuff, and it makes us, it's odd. I'm going to heaven, and yet I'm a sinner, and somebody else who isn't as bad as I am may go to hell. Right. And the God dealt with my heart about this a number of years ago, and it's changed my life. There are people in hell right now who are screaming in hell, who will never get out of hell, who are going to burn throughout the eons of time, that humanly speaking have not done nearly as bad as I have already done, and I get to go to heaven.
Yeah.
And you say, why? Well, there's only one difference between those people and these people. And those people receive God's mercy and grace, and those people receive God's justice. That's it. Got nothing to do with any inherent goodness about them. These people are not better than those people. These people are not worse than those people. Now you say, oh, well, that's not true, Brother Blair. Since I got saved, I've cleaned my life up, and I'm just walking on the straight and narrow path. Are you now? Are you now? So you have that showroom all nice and shiny, don't you? Yeah, you no longer have a junk room?
The first word that you said is where all that begins. I have cleaned up my life.
Right.
We can't clean up our life.
So all of our following Jesus, all of our effort to obey, all of our love for God, all of our service to the Lord and to other people is a response, and it's a weak response. It is a frail response. It is an imperfect response to the work that God has already done in our heart. And thank God that God does not judge us based upon our performance, because we'd be doomed. We are saved not because of something we plan to do or some goodness. We are saved because of God choosing us before the foundation of the world. And this is what Paul is going to get into in just a minute. And it scares people, and people don't like to talk about it. I don't know why they don't like to talk about it. It has freed me, and it gives me unbelievable confidence and unbelievable ability to be fearless, because I know that the hand of God is on my life. And so I cannot die until it's time, and when it's time, I can't stay here. So there's no, I mean, it's not being fatalistic. It's that I have confidence and I'm fearless about things. So I don't care. You say, well, don't preach about Muslims because somebody might shoot you. They can't shoot me if God doesn't let them. And if God lets them, you can't stop it. So I'm going to get into this now, and it's going to start curling your hair, and you're going to start having questions. And all I'm asking you is hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. God's word is true. Just stick with God. What he says is right in the Bible. And the conclusions, I'm going to ask you, what does that verse say? What does this mean? What does that say? What's that third word? We're going to get into it. And so just believe the Bible.
Yes.
Trust the Bible. Right?
Yes. Amen.
Now, obviously, God did not choose his people based on things like ethnicity or bloodline, because God overlooked both Ishmael and Esau. And then later on, the prophet Malachi went even further into this when he delivered his burden to the nation of Israel. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And he said, Sister Terry, what?
I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us?
Okay, the question from Israel to God is what?
How have you loved us?
Now the answer is how he loved them. Right? Now look what he said.
Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness.
Now he's talking about sovereign election or predestination here. That's what he's talking about. How have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? came from the same mother, had the same bloodline, had the same ethnicity, the same nationality, the same DNA, everything, came out of the same lump of clay. And Esau had the pedigree. Right. Yet, in spite of all that, I have loved Jacob, God says, but I have hated Esau. Wow! Now, how do you square this with John 3:16? For God so loved the world. How do you square that? That the, when he says the world, he's talking about different things. God loves everybody in some sense. So, for example, you go and you're born and you grow up and you have lots of nice, funny, happy days. You have green grass. You have barbecue. You have heat and cool. You have little doggies. You have presents at Christmas. You have cars that don't blow up. You have all kind of things. And that's a form of the love of God. Because you're a sinner, you deserve to burn in hell right now. Immediately. As soon as you commit your first sin, God would be just to throw you in hell. And some people he does. Some people die immediately when they sin. Others live long, happy lives. And then they go to hell. The just and the unjust. Right. So in that sense, God loves everybody. And so, but there is a different kind of love. And I use this example. I love macaroni and cheese. I think macaroni and cheese is the greatest thing in the history of mankind. If you make it right. I mean, it's just, you can't beat it. And there's nothing good about it. It's awful for your body, but it's just delicious. Kind of like sin. It's just great. Or are you eating it, then you regret it the rest of your life. So anyway, I love macaroni and cheese. I love the Dallas Cowboys. I love the United States of America. I love my wife. I love God. Now, that's all the same word, but there's different senses of that word. I don't love macaroni and cheese like I love Rhonda. I love Rhonda deeper and differently than I love macaroni and cheese. I'm not intimately involved with macaroni and cheese. I'm not even intimately involved with the Dallas Cowboys. I can't even tell you who's on their team anymore. I can't keep up with it. But, and I love God. I don't love Rhonda like I love God. So there's different, and that's the way it is with God. So God so loved the world, meaning two meanings. He loved people out of the world. He's not going to save all the people. He's going to save people out of every nation, tongue, tribe, and kindred of people. But he loved the world in the sense that he has this general love for everybody because he's a benevolent God. We could have a God like the Hindus have who is not benevolent. And the Hindus got the Hindu gods, plural, they don't care about you. You can come, you don't come, I don't care. So he's unconcerned. He's contemplating his own navel, and he's busy. So he didn't care about y'all. But our God, the God of the Bible, is intimately concerned. He understands our thoughts. He understands our unspoken prayer requests. How many times have you needed something from God, but you didn't even know how to explain it? God understood. He understood your need more than you did. He knows what we need before we ask him. So we don't inform God with our prayers. We're not enlightening God about what we... So you, God knows us and understands us and knows that we are weak and knows that we are frail. And yet, he set his love upon some of us. And so the issue is, why did he set his love on some and not all? Or why did he set his love on this one but not that one? And there isn't a lot of explanation as to why. It just tells you that he does. And now you can get bent out of shape at God and say God is unjust for doing that. Or you can say that God is good and God is correct. And there's a lot of explanations I've heard from real famous preachers. And I understand what they're saying, and I agree with them to some extent. But I think the mystery of this is we need to leave the mystery of it alone, since it's all it's just our guessing as to trying to answer the mystery. And let me explain something to you. When you're talking about a mystery and you just change the terms and you restate the mystery using different words, you haven't answered the question. You've just restated the problem. So when somebody tells you, well, it has to do with human free will, you haven't solved the problem. You've just changed the question. What does that mean? Well, God limited his sovereignty so to allow human free will. Where is that in the Bible? You just made that up. You just said that. I can say things too. So you can't do that. You have to go by the scriptures and let the scriptures interpret themselves. And then our job as believers is to say, yay, Lord.
Okay, we believe that things don't just happen, that God's in command.
Amen. Totally.
And when you think of how many people there are in the world today, and every day God is planning each person's life,
it's amazing.
And when we look at our own life, and we see everything going on, it's amazing how much God loves you.
Amen.
To put you where you are.
Amen.
To do a work in your life.
Hallelujah.
Right now in my life, I almost feel like I'm outside of my body.
Right.
There's so much going on everywhere. That a God could love you so much.
Amen.
That he puts you where you are.
Amen.
Where he's the only one that can take care of you.
Yes, he is. And he will. And he does. And he won't drop you.
It's a love so amazing.
Yes.
That you can't understand.
Amen.
And you have to remember that when you're faithless, he's faithful.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is.
But isn't it just so unbelievable that there's so many that he's doing that in everywhere?
Yes. Yes. It's amazing. And to think, he didn't get up at 5 o'clock this morning and plan your life out today. He planned your life out today before he ever created the universe. He planned your life and my life and all of our lives today. He knew exactly where you are right now before he ever made the universe. It is. Now, I want you to guard against a couple of things. Number one, I want you to guard against fatalism. Fatalism says, you know, it doesn't matter what I do, whatever's going to happen is going to happen anyway. That's not biblical. And then I also want you to guard against being philosophical about everything. That's not being biblical. I want you to be biblical. So I want you to learn the language of the Bible and quote the Bible when you come into situations and circumstances. Because being fatalistic is not being Christian. It's not being biblical. Being philosophical about everything is not being Christian and biblical. And so you can be philosophical and be Christian, but you can be philosophical and not be Christian. So just be careful about those things. So the question that needs to be asked at this point is this. On what basis did God choose Abraham? On what basis did God choose Jacob? And on what basis did God not choose Ishmael and Esau? And these are staggering questions that cause great fear and concern in all of us. They raise very important issues that need to be addressed. God hated Esau. I thought God was love. I thought God wanted to save everybody. And as the new covenant was being articulated, God the Holy Spirit moved upon the Apostle Paul to take the narrative of the sons of Abraham and put together a magnificent teaching about sovereign election or predestination. And this is found in the book of Romans, chapter 9. Now, I have to remind people that chapter 9 is in Romans, because they've never heard any teaching from it most of the time. People can go decades and never hear a single sermon or a single teaching out of Romans 9. And they'll go to chapter 8 and they'll exalt in God, which they should. Then they'll skip right over to chapter 11 or chapter 10 as though 9 doesn't exist. And Romans has a 9th chapter in it. And so if you're going to be biblical, you got to go verse by verse through a whole book. Romans 9, verse 1 comes right after Romans 8, the last verse. And so you just have to get into it. And so, Brother Keith, looks like you got the big one, brother, but I'm divided up. It's 33 verses, but let's just get into it, brother.
I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen.
Okay, now verses 1 through 5, what is Paul saying? Who are his brothers?
The Jews.
The Jews.
He's saying he would, if he could, he would ask to he be accursed so that the Jews would be
saved. Meaning what?
All of them ain't going to be saved.
Take my name out of the book and put their name in it.
Right.
Good thing God didn't answer that prayer, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it also means that Paul is teaching that the Jews' names aren't there, which means
that
the Jews are not saved. The Jews of his time in general were not saved.
Now, what do you know about Paul from the first five verses?
That he had all the pedigree of being a Jew.
Okay. Amen. But
He deeply loves the Jews.
He is not mad at them. He's not trying to beat them up. He loves them. He's brokenhearted over the fact. Over what fact? What is he brokenhearted about?
That they're not saved.
They're not saved. And it's amazing. And again, I can't. There are, and I call them seminal issues. Every generation has seminal issues. You had World War I, World War II. You had eugenics. You had different things that happened in different time frames. And in the first century, the seminal issue was, especially in the church, why are the Jews not saved since they're God's people? And how can we believe in sovereign election when God chose them and but they don't believe in Jesus? So their sovereign election must not be true, or God's choosing of this people must not be permanent or something. And so what's the answer? And so Paul gave us the answer in Romans 9. And it's amazing to me why. You listen to people all the time, and they'll quote Genesis. Those who favor the Jews, God will favor. Those who curse the Jews, God will curse. You're talking in Genesis when God said that. It's true, it's in the Bible. But then look after all that happened since Genesis. And then here we are in Romans, and they don't, for the most part, love Jesus, who is God's Son, who is part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. How is that possible? And this is why Romans 9 is in the Bible. So when you skip over Romans 9, you are making the people of the church ignorant about a very important issue. And you listen to evangelicals today, there are entire churches. John Hagee's church in San Antonio, for example, they give tens of millions of dollars to Israel to help beef them up, based on the prophecy in Genesis. In fact, they've gone so far as to teach John Hagee's theology is skewed now. He's completely off base. And his theology now is so messed up that he believes there's two ways of being saved. Gentiles have to be saved through Jesus Christ by grace through faith alone, but Jews are saved by birth. And he believes that and he teaches that. So the Jews can do no wrong. The Jews are untouchable.
But all through the Old Testament, God splits off a small portion, and then later on splits off a small portion, and then
totally
later
agree.
On splits off a small portion, mm-hmm. all the way through the Old Testament.
All through it. So people who preach that don't know the Old Testament.
Right. And 10 of the tribes were just kind of scattered to the winds. And you never heard anything about him anymore.
And you never will, because there's no records.
Right. And
so Garner Ted Armstrong and Herbert W. Armstrong are wrong.
And the only ones that came back from Babylon were from the tribe of Judah, mostly. And I think a little bit of Benjamin. But
and they intermarried?
And there was constant intermarriage and all that. And all the after World War II, all the Jews that came out of Russia and Germany and Poland that moved back to Israel, they were not pure-blooded Jews.
Either. There's no way to find out.
And no way to find out, but they were not pure-blooded because they didn't look like them. And they didn't look Middle Eastern when they came back.
It's interesting.
Yeah, it's very interesting. And and it starts out real early.
Amen.
With the Exodus.
Amen.
Well, it starts out with Genesis, what we've been talking about with Jacob and Esau and all those.
Now,
but then in the Exodus, he kills off a whole generation of them and says they did not enter into his rest.
Because
of their unbelief.
Right, meaning they weren't saved.
They weren't saved.
God killed them.
That's right.
Right. Now, y'all heard what he just said. Did he advocate violence against Jews?
No.
Okay. Is he mean?
Yeah.
No. Oh, he's not mean. He is not mean, Sister Colleen. In many circles, on this coast, you would be labeled as anti-Semitic by what you just said.
It is
absolute. You cannot even talk about this with people. As soon as you talk about it, we got to be careful. You're getting anti-Semitic here. What are you talking about?
Yeah, I'm just
you're quoting the Bible
and history.
So, amen. So that's how deep-seated this stuff is in evangelicals, where you can't touch the Jew, you can't say anything about them, and so all I want to do is be biblical. That's all I'm trying to do. And so this is why it goes so far as to sooner or later people think, well, I need to start learning Hebrew. And because that's the pure language. And so they learn Hebrew. And then they get all wrapped up in that. And they think it's so wonderful that they don't call John, John. They call him Johann. And they don't call Mary, Mary. They call her Miriam. And they don't call Jesus, Jesus. They call him Yeshua, Yamashia. And they don't call God, God. They call him Yahweh, because that's Hebrew. And oh, isn't that so amazing? And they get all wrapped up in this. And then they get into the dietary law again.
Mm-hmm.
Eventually, right now, they're not sacrificing animals.
But they're one step away.
They will.
If they do rebuild that temple, just watch and see what happens. And I mean, it's going to be amazing to watch. But all I'm saying, this is where they call them messianic churches. And they're not Jews. Messianic are Jews who get saved. But they call these places messianic congregations. These are Gentiles who were saved, supposedly saved. And they're going back down the mountain into Judaism. And so you really only have to ask three questions. And one of our sisters has a barber shop in Wiggins, and right next door to her barber shop is one of these cults. And so they try to get her all the time to come to their messianic meetings. And I said, you just got to answer three questions. Number one, is Jesus God Almighty in human flesh? There's not a Jew on earth that will agree with that,
nope.
Unless they're saved. So that's one of the biggies. Number two, is the New Testament as fully inspired as the Old? And here's how they'll answer it. only where the New Testament agrees with the Old Testament. So the book of Hebrews is out, the book of Galatians is out, and part of Romans is out.
Half of what Jesus said is out.
Amen to that. So then number three, is a lost person justified or made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, or by obedience to the law? And they'll say obedience to the law. They'll say Jesus is not God. He's a glorified man. And they'll say that the New Testament is only inspired as the New Testament is fully inspired with the Old, only where it agrees with the Old Testament. So in other words, Christianity is a lie and a cult and a false teaching, and that's exactly what Jews taught as soon as Jesus was on the scene, and as they call him Beelzebul and all that, and they killed him. Okay, now, so all I'm saying is nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Now, I don't want to kill a Jew, but I will tell you this. If the law, if we didn't have a laws in this country and we didn't have a constitution, two groups of people would be after us, Romans and Jews.
Yes.
Because we are proclaiming the biblical gospel that every Jew on earth has to come to Jesus Christ or he will burn in hell throughout all the eons of time. And you have to say that because there's only one way to be saved. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, because God's going to have his people, some of those Jews will be saved. But they're not saved by birth. That defeats everything about the new covenant. And so Paul here is telling you how deeply he is disturbed by this and how much he loves his fellow Jews, correct?
Yes.
All right, Brother Keith, start with verse 6.
But it is not as though the word of God has failed.
Now that's the issue.
Amen.
Because it looks like the word of God has failed. How so?
For they are not.
Wait a minute. How so? How does it look like the word of God has failed?
Because it.
And so they should have been saved. They should have come to Jesus. But they didn't come to Jesus. So maybe they're not chosen after all, or the Bible's not true, or something's wrong, right?
Right.
So that's the issue. Has the word of God failed? And beloved, everything you face in your life, every problem, every issue, every struggle you have, is ultimately boiled down to that one thing. And another way of saying it is, what did God say? So when you're counseling with married people, or when you're struggling with your children, or when you struggle, what did God say? Or has the word of God failed? And that's the issue.
And for the Jews, God said, no one comes to the Father but through me.
Right, right.
Not through birth.
Right, right.
Not through birth.
So
the Jews who believe are going to heaven.
That's right. Only the ones who believe. Only the Gentiles who believe are going to heaven.
Right.
But nobody's got a leg up on anybody else.
That's right.
So it has to do with being chosen by God, not by what we do.
Right.
Exactly. Now, so when somebody comes to you and you're counseling with them and they tell you, this is how I feel. I want this. And what they're talking about is sin. Now, number one, how do I know what is or is not sin?
The Word of God.
The Bible. I don't have the right to say you like cottage cheese with cut up oranges in it. That's sinful. I don't have the right to do stuff like that. That's me imposing or me trying to control other people because I'm a pastor, because I'm a church leader. And people do that all over the world. But that's not what makes something right or wrong because the leaders don't like it. It's not about how I was raised. It's not about how my daddy taught me. It's not about my culture or my country. It isn't even about what's legal or illegal. Because I absolutely can see a clash coming. In some cases, it's already here. But there's a crash. There's a terrible crash coming in this country because by definition, we are going to be forced to violate the law of our country in order to remain faithful to Jesus.
Yes.
And so I don't want to do that. I'm not trying to do that. I honor the government. I honor the law. I honor the Constitution. But when you stick something in my face and that is the Bible calls sin and you want me to agree with it, you're forcing me to disagree with it. By nature, then, I am I'm rebelling against authority and I am now a criminal as the pastor in Canada, like this past week, was arrested and hauled off in chains, like you do with drug dealers and with mass murderers and things like that. The man was hauled off in chains and thrown in jail because he's preaching the gospel. In Canada, not in Afghanistan. So may we be faithful. And that is why you, sooner or later, now you get in the Bible and you're going to come to this conclusion. It is God over government. It is Christ over country. We cannot go along with our country when our country's wrong. Amen. And I love my country. I think it's the greatest country, history of mankind. Mm-hmm. But we're not right. And so I'm not going to go along. And that if I go to jail, I go to jail. You say, well, you're getting older. You better watch. You know, what about your retirement plan? Blah, blah, blah. I don't have a retirement plan. My retirement plan is to keep preaching. I really don't. And so I don't have any guaranteed payments that I know of in my future. So all I know is that I'm going to just keep doing what I'm doing as long as I can fit. I told the surgeon they want to operate on my neck, and they're going in the front of my neck instead of the back of my neck. I said, look, I can do what I'm doing and be blind. I can do what I'm doing and be crippled. I need my voice. So when you go in here and you move all that aside, you better not mess up my vocal cords. I need my vocal cords. And he's, now he doesn't want to do surgery. He's scared. But I'm not puffing my chest out and I'm going to break the law. I'm not doing that. But I'm not going to obey the law when the law wants me to sin against God. Because I fear God. I love my country, but I fear God.
Amen.
I don't fear my country. So I'm just saying, and I hope we don't. I hope God moves and we're rescued from that. But it just looks like to me we're headed for this. And may God help us to stay faithful. And we're trying to walk a tightrope. And we're trying to be kind and generous and merciful and patient and all that. And we're trying to be faithful. And I said a long time ago, you have to have a little ginger in you. That's what I call it. And that you're just not going to do that. And go, you know, do what you need to do, Bubba, but I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. And that's not being wrong when you're in accord with Scripture is all I'm saying. So the issue is, has the Word of God failed? So you give money to God and you're faithful in your attendance and you do all this stuff and then you go bankrupt. Has the Word of God failed? You're tempted to say, yeah, look what happened to me. Why did I deserve this? Are you faithful serving God and you've got your preaching and you're on fire for Jesus and it's just all Jesus, Jesus every moment of your life and your second child is born mentally retarded? Has the Word of God failed?
No.
And so you're faced with these issues is what I'm getting at. And so we love Jesus, we're kind to all people, and the government comes in to shut us down. Has the Word of God failed? And so every person and every church and every generation has got to answer that question. And so he says in verse 6, it is not as though the Word of God has failed. And now the next statement out of his mouth at the end of verse 6 is one of the most important statements about understanding sovereign election. What did he say?
For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel.
Whoa. Which is why I've been doing so much preliminary work with you to show you that all of Abraham's children were not chosen. Right? And this is way in the beginning, back in Genesis. It's never been that way. So all Jews are not chosen, is what Paul is saying here. Now, all Jews were part of the nation of Israel. So there's two things to look at. There is national Israel and there's spiritual Israel. National Israel was this geographic location that basically King David hammered out and that Solomon enjoyed. And it wasn't long. It wasn't hundreds of years. It was just a few years that this was Israel was in its glory. Other than that, they were at war almost every year. You notice that? And that's indicative of the Christian life. We have periodic mountaintop experiences of peace and tranquility, and then we go right back into another battle. And that's the Christian life. But Israel, at the highest point, went all the way to Damascus and all the way down into Egypt. Mm-hmm. And that was the height of its glory. And what it was a showpiece for God. This is my people. Come and see my glory in Israel. So they went to Israel, then they went to Jerusalem, then they went to the temple. And that was the glory of God. And it was a shadow, it was a sign, a symbol of what we have now in the new covenant. That's why we don't have statues, why we don't have portraits on the wall of our church. Because we what is visible is limited. What is invisible is eternal. So we serve an invisible God who is better than what anything we could portray in a statue or an image. And we preach. And so this is why the pulpit is above the table of communion. Because the Word of God takes precedent over the sacraments. And all these things mean, and all these things were created in the Protestant Reformation, because before that, that table was up here. And this pulpit was over to the side. But it takes center place, and it's in a place of dignity, in a place of raised importance, not because I'm important, because the Word of God is important. That's the purpose behind it. And Luther and Calvin and all those guys are the ones that hammered this out, and they stripped the church of all of its idols and all of its trinkets so that it would be bare. Now, what we have on our walls is Scripture. And we did it a number of years ago with a man who is now dead, so all of our Scriptures are in King James. But it's fine. It's still true. But I can't call him and get it changed because he's not answering the phone anymore. He's with the Lord. But so they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Big issue, right? Look at verse 7.
Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendant.
Meaning they're not all children of God because they're Abraham's descendants. But
through Isaac, your descendants will be named.
Now, why did he quote that? That's back in Genesis that we've already studied in 17, Genesis 17. Why is Paul quoting this at this point in Romans 9? Right. In other words, not all the children of Abraham were chosen, but through Isaac, your descendants will be named, right? Okay. And then verse 8, he gives you a little explanation.
That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants.
Well, how do you know who's of the promise? Okay, but how do we know now who's promised and who isn't?
Those who believe.
Those who believe. That's right. That's exactly right. If you're promised, if you're chosen, you will believe. That's why you believe. God given you that ability. Amen to that. So even John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his own, that whoever believes. Mm-hmm. So why do some believe and others don't? Well, they just decided to believe. That's moronic. You push a button and you start believing? Seriously? What made you believe? And
you have to take it even deeper than that. They're not. It's not just a. I'm going to choose to believe. I hate God.
Right. Right. How do you overcome that?
People that are lost hate God.
Right.
And
they love darkness.
And they are dead to God himself.
Amen.
And they can't just decide to choose to love God.
Amen to that.
Because it's not just that somebody's fallen in the well and they just need God to lower a rope to them.
Right.
They've fallen in the well and broke their neck and they're dead.
Right.
And lowering the rope ain't going to do any good.
Because they can't even acknowledge the rope.
Because they can't even know, they don't even know the rope's there.
Right. Amen.
So it's way, yeah, you know, yeah, they were born dead.
Amen. Conceived dead.
Yeah.
Amen. Stillborn spiritually.
And so it's they are unable to even
and unwilling
comprehend the spiritual and the supernatural, but they also hate it.
Right.
Because I mean, just look at the people that are persecuting Christians now. You don't see people persecuting the people who believe in fairies. Nobody's running around saying we need to pass laws for people who believe in unicorns.
Right.
They're not persecuting people.
They run for office.
Even though they don't believe in unicorns, they don't believe in fairies. They're not after the people who believe in unicorns and fairies. They don't believe in God, but they hate the people that believe in God, so they hate God.
Right.
So all of a sudden they're just going to decide to love God? No, doesn't work that way.
That's why I couldn't understand why David said he was conceived in iniquity. But I didn't understand that. And I was thinking in the natural world.
Yeah, we were all born as lost people.
Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 37. I'm going to show you exactly what Brother Robert is talking about. This is what is called moral inability. And it has to do with our inability to Genesis chapter 37, beginning with verse 3. As a lost person, you can't love and serve God, and you can't because you don't want to.
Mm-hmm.
Now look at verse 3. Read it out loud.
Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic.
All right, so the coat of many colors. Yes. All right, so Joseph, which is Isaac. Isaac loved Joseph more.
Israel was Jacob.
Huh?
Israel was
Jacob.
Jacob,
I'm sorry.
Isaac.
Loved Joseph more than all of his sons.
Yes.
So unequal love, unequal distribution of love, right?
Yes.
Okay. Now it says because he was the son of his old age. Okay, fine. But Benjamin was younger than Joseph.
That's right.
All right. So now look what verse 4 says.
And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms.
Okay. Now, they hated him and they could not.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have the ability or the power to speak to Joseph on friendly terms.
Yeah.
Why? Because they hated him.
They hated him.
Okay. Now, that's a natural example of the spiritual truth.
Right.
Which you said a while ago. As lost people, we are God haters by nature.
That's right.
I'm going to get into this in my sermon this morning. It's interesting that all this ties in with the sermon this morning. And so, because we hate God, we cannot love him.
Right.
We're not able to love God. Why? Because we don't want to. Why? Because we hate him. Why? Because we think of God as being mean, harsh, cruel, whatever. And so we don't want God to tell us how to live our lives, and so we rebel. Now, people's rebellion can be overt, barbaric, and violent, and obvious, or it can be very subtle and underneath the cover and sweet looking. But it's rebellion.
It's rebellion.
And so I remember my little girl, Beulah, when she's growing up, and I forget what it was, but it was at the dinner table, and she would not do what I told her to do. Well, now we're off to the races because I can't let it go. And she and I tangoed, and it was amazing, the stubbornness in that child. And I had to break that because that's evil. Now, God will turn that around when she gets saved to be a quality of faithfulness and a dogged faithfulness, which she is now. But before she was saved, she would rebel, and she would do it real sweet. She wouldn't be mean. But hard as a rock. And so that's the way people are. And so, like I said, some people are more obvious, more violent, more open, and more blatant about it. But some are real under the weather with it, but they're still rebellious. And they cannot love God. This is an important thing. And it really all boils down. What was the beginning? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, right? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Later on, he said, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so all the commandments are boiled down to two. Love. Love God, love people, right? Love. And we can't do either one as lost people. We don't love God. How do you know? Because you don't obey. And you can obey him out of fear or out of force, like the children of Israel had to do under the old covenant. They didn't have a choice. If you committed adultery, you got stoned to death. And guess what? Adultery was one of the biggest crimes in Israel. Right now, in Saudi Arabia, adultery is punishable by death.
Yes.
And adultery is one of the biggest problems they have. Because why? You can't unring the bell. We're fallen creatures, and you can artificially impose restrictions on people, which, by the way, is what Christendom does. Doesn't convert people's soul. It just forces people to live the Christian life, even though they don't want to.
Right.
And so what do you do when you do that? You create an underground economy.
Yeah.
And everybody's disobeying the rules, but they're just doing it at night, or they're doing it on 13th Avenue, or they're doing it in the back room, or they're doing it whatever. The casinos. All right, the casinos moved in. It's open and blatant, right?
Yes.
There was gambling on the coast 150 years before the casinos ever got here.
Right.
It was in the back room at night under the cover, but it was here. Okay, so I could show you where the houses of prostitution were. Not because I ever visited them. Before God, I never did. But I knew where they were. Everybody knew where they were. Downtown Gulfport, there was a three-story building, and at the bottom floor was an air-conditioned vending machine. Only one I knew in Gulfport. This is early 70s. And I used to go in there and buy candy bars because it was delicious when it was cold. I didn't know what they were doing on the second and third floor. And I got saved, and I felt I can't put my money in that vending machine anymore because I'm contributing to the sin going on upstairs. And I'm just saying, but so you say, well, you know why the casinos are here? Because everybody wanted them.
That's right.
They voted for it.
That's right.
Don't, I mean, I didn't. I voted against it. So I'm just saying, we get mad at politicians. Well, who elects these people? The people do. I know. It's not gambling. There's no gambling going on at all, because gambling is in the Constitution and it's against the Constitution. So it's gaming. They just changed the word. It's unbelievable. And this is the hypocrisy of this artificial morality that is not biblical and not Christian. I want genuine biblical morality, and it has to come from inside of me, in my heart. God has to change my nature in order for me to love God. And so that's the issue. Boils down to one thing. Do you love Jesus? And if you don't love him, you won't obey him. And if you do love him, you'll strive to obey him. And that's the bottom line. So salvation gives me the privilege and the honor and the benefit to love God. So when you say, well, God loved me, and that's why he saved me, that's true, but that's half the sentence. God loved me, so he saved me, so by saving me, I will love him. So ultimately, God saved me, so I will love him. So in order for me to love him, God had to love me first, right? In order for me to desire to serve God, in order for me to delight in God, God had to change my nature.
Yes.
Well, you know what? I didn't ask for that. I was not standing in line saying, would you please change my nature?
Right.
I was trying to get drunk. I was trying to sin. I went in that stadium that night to find girls not to pray with, not to have godly fellowship with. That's why I walked in there. And I came out born again. I mean, and it created no small stir in my family. And they were not happy campers when I got home. And I was telling Rhonda the other day, I was fine. I had the most wonderful relationship with all my family when I was little. They all loved me. I was wanted. They all enjoyed me. I played with them. We had, and at 16, I got saved, and it was like I started assassinating the president. Everybody went like this, and it broke my heart.
Did you know they were that wonderful?
I thought they were great people, and I got saved, and I made everybody feel guilty. So they didn't want to be around me. I was preaching up a storm. And so my grandmother made a serious mistake, and she thought she could calm me down, so she gave me a Bible. That's like putting gas on the... I praise God! And thank you, Jesus! And I'd get on top of the table at high school in the cafeteria and preach. I mean, I was preaching there. I started a Bible study. I mean, that's what God called me to do. It's in me. I think I'll be a preacher. I never said that. My father disowned me, and my grandfather, it was awful. And I was brokenhearted. And God moved, and 29 years later, my dad got saved, and he became one of us.
Yeah.
Guess what? The relationship that I had as a child was restored. My mother was a different story. And so she got saved, hopefully, I think she did, right before she died. And it was nice after that, but for a couple of weeks. But it just, golly. So it's been a fight and a battle ever since I got saved. And stop and think. What does the Bible tell you? It tells you to love. It tells you to be kind. It tells you to be merciful. Christians make the best employees. We don't steal. We show up on time. We don't cheat. We make the best husbands. We make the best business owners. We make the best people in the community. And we're hated.
Yes.
And we're despised and we're persecuted.
If they hated me.
And Jesus was sinless. How do you find fault with somebody who's sinless? Why would you rebel? It's just something like the suicidal thoughts of people. This is suicide. You're going to get mad at God, the one who holds your breath, the one that made, and you're going to argue with him and debate about his existence? Are you serious? I mean, this is just stupid, right? And so sin makes you stupid, is all I can tell you. It's just amazing. So it is not the children of the flesh. It is the children of the promise that are regarded as the sins. And look what he said in verse 9, Brother Keith.
For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son.
Keep going. Now I want to show 10, 11, 12, 13. This is the crux of the matter. Here we go.
And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac.
Here we go. Verse 11.
For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.
Boom. Here we go. All right. So now, look at verse 11. For though the twins were not yet born, meaning
they have not done anything, but
nobody knows what they're going to be like,
right. And
had not done anything, good or bad,
right. So
that God's purpose, according to his choice,
his choice,
which is another word for election, another word for predestination, would stand, and how would it stand? It would not stand because of works, but because of Him who calls. That's how it stands. That is why it was said to her. And he quotes in Genesis, the older will serve the younger. And then he quotes Malachi to show you that this is the way it has always been, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate him. Now, so this is how predestination works. Before you are born, before you do anything good or bad, God chooses to set His love upon you, or He chooses to leave you alone. And if He sets His love upon you, you will be saved before you die. And you may be saved on your deathbed. You may be saved 16 seconds before you go into eternity. But you will be saved. And those who are not chosen will not be saved ever, no matter what happens to them. They can sing in the choir. They can be a theologian. They can go to church and have the 35-year pen, and they're not saved. And they will never be saved. And there's not a single moment of their life where they ever love God. They may fear God. They may respect God. They may be afraid of God. They may think it's the right thing to do. But they don't love Him. They don't find pleasure in God. They don't delight in God. And that's because they can't. And they can't because they don't want to. So when they stand before God, God will ask the non-elect, those who were not chosen, why did not you serve me? And the only answer they can give, I didn't want to. And when the elect stand before God and He says, why did you love me and serve me? Because of what you did for me. Mm-hmm. That's it. And so, That is the frightening, because here's why it's frightening. What if I'm not chosen? And so you go back, do you love God? Well, I think I do. Okay. Let's work on that and let's see. And you can't do anything about it. And you say, well, and people, and I've said this and people say this. Well, when they get down far enough, they'll see. Not unless God opens their eyes. Mm. Not unless they're chosen. They can get kicked in the mouth every day by the devil and eat it and sleep in it and die in it. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't matter how bad their life gets. Mm. It doesn't matter. You'd think common sense would make people repent and turn to Jesus if their life was bad enough. It's got nothing to do with common sense.
There are millions of people out there whose life is bad enough and they're not turning to God.
That's right. That's right. And if you're chosen, it doesn't matter how bad you've been. You'll come to Jesus and be saved. Now, that's the way God set up salvation. That's the rules. That's the parameters. Now, you don't have to like it, but that's the way it is. And that's why you can preach and preach and preach and preach and preach to people, and it's like water off a duck's back. Now, because they don't get saved today doesn't mean they're not chosen. Because they don't get saved under my ministry doesn't mean they're not chosen. One man plants, another waters, and God gets the increase. So they can hear the word of God here and think I'm an idiot, and then they can move to Toledo, Ohio, and hear that guy preach and think he's a fool, and then they go over to Sacramento and they get saved. So and sometimes individuals can trace back where they first heard the gospel. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes people know the moment. I know the moment. I had a experience that was black to white. It was instant. It was dark to daylight, instantly. And it revolutionized my whole world instantly. The night I got saved, I started getting persecuted. I mean, I didn't get any downtime. I was just right away. And I didn't know how to handle it. And I messed it all up. I did everything wrong. And
it was your fault.
Exactly. It's all my fault. And my dad, it's interesting. My dad set me down because he was worried about me. He thought I was going to go off the deep end and be a religious nut. And so he set me down and he tried to tell me how that the Bible wasn't true and that there really isn't a God and that this is all just emotion and this is all just youthful whatever and that I needed to calm down and it would all I'd get over it over time. I said, did you get over it? He said, yeah, I got over it. I said, I'm so sorry for you. Well, of course, that was the wrong thing to say. I'm 16 and he's whatever, so I'm being a smart aleck and all. But he was trying to get me to back up on God. And my teachers persecuted me. They didn't. Nobody helped me. No adult came around me and put their arm around me to help me. It was amazing. And for a long time, I really felt like I had leprosy or something. And I said, yeah, maybe I'm crazy. And I mean, I know I am, but I'm just saying, maybe I've got something wrong with me, and that's why they don't. But it was God. God wanted me to do this on the backside of the desert, and that's the way it works. There's Mama. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I know we're going to have revival now. But, I asked them that. Well, they celebrated that. My mother said, you know, it's good for a man to sow his wild oats. And I said, would you tell me that if I was a girl? Because I'm the one being sown into. Really? That's what you tell your son? And of course, I'm being a smart aleck and all that. And so I didn't know what to do, so I fasted. Well, that was the wrong thing to do. So they got mad about that. And then I was praying. I was quietly, out silently, I'm kneeling at the foot of my bed praying by myself in my room. And my mother passed by and saw me praying, and she went and got a jug of milk out of the refrigerator, came in and dumped it on my head, and said, you holier than thou, you think you're a prophet? And I'm going, why would you be upset with me? Would you rather me be out getting drunk and all? And it really was amazing. But my point is this. You say, well, you must have been really strong. No, I was chosen. I'm not going to fall away. I'm not going to get weak. I'm not going to fall down. I'm going to keep going. Yeah. Even though I don't understand how to navigate through all of this yet. And I will tell you something else about being chosen. There are certain areas of fruit bearing, godly fruit bearing, that you're going to do automatically if you're saved. Even if you're being taught wrong. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. And He is convicting you of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And so you are being led, even though you don't maybe not recognize you're being led. And so you begin to hate that and love that. You begin to do this and not do that. And in my case, my first fruit that I remember was music. And back then you had records. And so I had the bad records, the really serious hard rock records. And I got into that. I could just go into that, get real deep into it. And I knew that was witchcraft, and I knew that was demonic, and I knew that was evil. So what do you do as a Christian? You get rid of it, right? Well, I didn't want to give it to somebody else because that get them polluted, right? So I'm in the backyard with a hammer. Pow! Pow! And my mother said, you popping firecrackers? Oh, ma'am, I'm serving God. What do you mean? So which now, boy, it was World War III. Because they had given me most of my money that I used to buy those records with, and give them to me. You don't want to listen to this. So anyway, that was it. And so you can't do what you used to do because you don't love what you used to love. And you start doing differently because you love new things, right? Mm-hmm. One time do it a mic. Yeah, I want to hear it. People need to hear you.
One time you told us about your albums and throwing them out, and I didn't quite understand. But when I got back from others to my own house, I threw away, I know, at least 1,000 albums I had from day one. I chunked them. Don't need to hear them.
Who made you do that?
God. Believe.
But I'm just saying, nobody made you.
No, but believing in God did. I don't need those records. Right. They were the bad ones, too.
So I had, my girlfriend gave me a St. Christopher's medal. I didn't know what a St. Christopher, I mean, I used to rub it when I was playing football, right? This gives you some kind of power to score touchdowns. And so I got saved. Well, you can't do that, right? So there's a verse in Isaiah that you will despise all your molten images of silver, and you will hate your molten images of gold, and you will cast them away as a minstrel's cloth, and you will say to them, so King James, you will say to them, get thee hence. And so I took that thing off, and I beat it to a pulp with a hammer, and I put it in a box, and I wrapped tape around the box, and I put it in an iron thing, and I taped the iron thing, and I threw it in a river. I mean, I couldn't just throw it in the garbage, right? I had to do like that because I was hated it. I hated it. And I went through my room, and I had, you know, you had stuff growing up, and took all the bad pictures off my walls that I had put up there, and put up scripture, and of course my parents thought I was, golly, man, you are really, I stuck a knife in my football and tore it up because football was my God, and I had to get away from it. It's not that playing football's evil, but I had to get away from it. And that's what you'll do. Because why? Why do you do that? Because you're chosen, and the hand of God is on your life, and the Spirit of the Lord compels you, and you start changing. Now, those of you that got saved when you're older might not have been as dramatic as that, or it might have been slower but you change, do you not? Amen. So, golly, we got to quit. All right, we'll get into this next week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that you did not leave us to try to figure this stuff out on our own, but you gave us your infallible word to go by. Help us to understand your word, that we can believe your word, so that we can be your people and you can be our God. In Jesus' name.